just look at our Bibles for a minute or two, shall we? You mind? Mind taking out your Bible? Is that okay? Did you bring your Bible tonight? I was in a meeting one time, and the speaker said, "Now, take out your Bibles, and those of you who don't have your Bibles, you look on with somebody who is a Christian." Well, it's pretty hard to come to the camp and come out your Bible, right? Unless you forgot it at home, and then you just borrow one from somebody else. I won't point any fingers, but I could. Let's look at Acts 9 tonight for just a few minutes, shall we? I'd like to talk a little bit about the conversion of a fellow by the name of Saul of Tarsus. The last time we saw him in our evening talks, we saw him breathing out slaughterings. We saw him watching Stephen being martyred. We saw those men laying their outer garments at Saul's feet as they stoned Stephen, that first martyr witness of the church. And then we moved on, looked at some other things. But then, back in chapter 9, we come back to Saul. We see that while the work of God is going on, that this zealous Jew who was raised in Judaism, was taught by some of the great Jewish minds, and he himself, as you know, had a great mind. In fact, you know, it's interesting. We talked a little bit about the mind, or at least we've referenced it. You know, the Lord doesn't tell us to, you know, check our minds out. You know, he wants us to use the minds that he gave us. And thank God that here's, we're going to see a fellow who used that brain that the Lord gave him. In fact, the Apostle Peter even went so far in his own writings in Scripture to say, you know, that Paul, he writes some things I have trouble understanding. He writes things sometimes are hard to understand. You know, Peter was just a fisherman. He was a fisherman. Paul was a product, or Saul at that time was a product of, you know, the great schools and universities, if you will, of the day. Very, very wise, very smart, sort of a legal mind. You know, certainly was and could have been probably a pretty successful lawyer or teacher of the law. But he hates Christianity. He hates Christians. He hates those who follow the way because he believes in his heart that they are perverting the laws of God, that they are perverting the ways that have been passed down to them, the traditions of the fathers that they read in the Old Testament, in their Torah, in their scriptures. And so what does he do? He goes after them. He was zealous. He wants to wipe them out. He wants to wipe them from the face of the earth. And he thinks in doing it, he's doing God a favor, that he's actually serving God, that he's doing what God wants. And you know, I'm sure probably everybody here knows the story of the conversion of Saul on that road to Damascus, how that light knocks him off the horse. And he looks up and he sees, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus." Talk about a revelation of Jesus, huh? "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And I think one of the very unusual statements he uses to him, "It's hard for you to kick against the prods, against the goads." You see, that statement tells us, now remember, Jesus said this. What that tells us is that Saul was beginning to feel pushed in a direction he didn't want to go. Anybody ever have that? Parents told you to do something, but you really didn't want to, but you knew you had to. You know, and how do you do it? Right? That happened one time. I remember my sister was a little girl. My father yelled at her about something. I don't know. He scolded her and said, "Now you go outside," and whatever it was, she was, I don't even remember what she was supposed to do. But I heard her. She was walking down the steps in the back of the house, and the window was open, and she was going, but she wasn't happy about it. And I heard, "Oh, every time, every day, he's blaming me." Every step, she had another. I just kind of chuckled. I knew Dad was a little angry, so I kind of, you know, played it cool. But it was funny, you know. She went, but boy, she didn't want to go. And we've all had that experience. What was it that was starting to push Paul? And you know what way he didn't want to go. It was the very way he was going to end up. It was pushing him toward believing. What was it that was poking him, and he was kicking, like, "Knock it off! Stop pushing me!" And it hit him again, Hit him again. What was it? What was it? Can you tell me? We know what it was. It was? Come on. That's good. Keep going. It was certainly a work of the Holy Spirit. What do you think made the difference for him? Now, when was the last time we saw it? Sister Aletha?
The martyrdom of Stephen. The fact he was willing to die for his faith.
Do you think that had an influence on him? Remember our verse. You're going to be so sick of this verse. No, you're not. Because you're going to see, you're going to appreciate this verse so much more. Jesus said, after you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to become my witnesses. And we saw that that word could also be translated what? By martyrs. My martyr witnesses. It's the same root word. My martyr witnesses. As Stephen, remember? We ended, I said, it seemed senseless. It seemed senseless what was happening to Stephen. But was it? As this scene plays out in front of this man who is absolutely consenting and encouraging these guys as they stone Stephen, who's calling out and giving up his spirit to God, that's going in to Saul. And the Holy Spirit is taking that witness of that man and is driving that into Saul's spirit. And I can almost imagine that it must have, to an extent, tormented Saul. He probably played that thing over and over and over again in his head and couldn't wrap his mind around it. How could that guy do this? He was prodded, pushed, fighting it every step of the way. Now, I'm not making this up. That's what Jesus said. You've been kicking against that prodding. And I know it's hard. It's hard for you to kick against those goads, those cattle prods, as it were. You know what a prod is, don't you? I've been using that term, but I don't know if you understand what that is. It's like, imagine a short little stick that's sharp. And if you want somebody to move, you go, boop, and they go, ouch. That's a prod. That's a goad. That's what was happening to Paul. He was getting prodded and goaded in a direction he didn't want to go, but he just couldn't fight it. He couldn't fight it. And so Jesus speaks to him. And he's struck blind. And he's sent into the city in a whole different way than he expected to arrive. He expected to arrive there a big shot with letters from the high priests, the chief priests, to throw Christians in prison, to put them on trial for their lives. Stephen was just the first. There would be many others who followed. But how does he end up in Damascus? Blind. Led by the hand by others. But watch what happens. While he's there, while he's praying, again, I'm not going into every detail, there's a Christian in that town by the name of Ananias. They had heard that Saul was coming. He's probably shaking in his boots. Holy Spirit or not, you know, if you know, you might get arrested, you might be thrown in prison, your family might be in trouble. That guy could shake you up a little bit. And all of a sudden, as he's praying, the Lord speaks to him in a vision. And he says, Ananias. He says, here I am, Lord. The Lord says, I want you to get up. I want you to go over down the straight street. There's a fellow there. You might have heard of him. His name is Saul. He's praying. He is a chosen vessel for me. I want you to go. I want you to lay your hands on him. I want you to pray for him so that he might receive his sight. I have something that I want him to do. And of course, you know, Ananias is a little shaky. He says, Lord, I just want to let you know that I do know who he is, and I know what he's about. Maybe you could find somebody else, somebody maybe a little more courageous. Lord says, no, you go. I've chosen him. I have a work for him to do. And look at verse 17, because here it is. Now, this is what we've been leading up to. And Ananias went. He went his way, and he entered the house. And laying his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, But we use that term a lot around camp, don't we, brother and sister? Now, think of who he was talking to here. The guy who would come to throw him in jail. The guy who would come to hopefully take his life. Make him the next martyr, perhaps. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight, and here it is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I have to tell you something interesting about this, because the Apostle Paul was already a believer. Did you know that? At this point already. He was already a believer. Go back to verse 6. When he was down on the ground, what does he call Jesus? Lord. Lord. It says in the New Testament, nobody calls Jesus Lord, but by the Spirit of God. He says Lord. He believed. He recognized. He may not have had quite the full understanding, but he knew what he was dealing with here. And he acknowledges it. So he was a believer. And in a very real sense, he was committed. He already sort of committed himself. He dedicates his life right then and there. Look at, you read it so fast. What does he say? Lord, what do you want me to do? That sounds like a commitment to me, Brother Bill. What do you think? What do you want me to do? But the Lord knew that Saul needed something more. He needed something more. He needed the Holy Spirit. Why did he need the Holy Spirit? Oh, man. You got all night? You have all night for this? I'm going to tell you just a few quick reasons why he needed the Holy Spirit among many. First of all, he needed the Holy Spirit's guidance. Think of how Paul traveled from place to place. Think of those times Paul was ready to go someplace and the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. Don't go there. And so he said, okay, I'll go here. Don't go there. So I'll go here. Don't go there. Okay, Lord, I'll wait. What do you want me to do? He saw in a dream a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. That may not sound like a big deal, but it is, because you know what it begins? You know what it marks? It marks the movement of the gospel from the Middle East, from Asia, to an entirely new continent. Maybe you heard of it. It's called Europe. You ever hear of that place? Why? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit led him and guided him. Another reason was that Paul needed to be empowered. There's our word again. He needed power. He needed to be empowered. You know, there are so many stories. The one when he's, I believe it's on the island of Cyprus, there's the story of Elymas, the sorcerer. It's one of the first places Paul ends up. There's a sorcerer there, one who deals in black magic. And he withstands Paul and he fights against Paul. Think about that girl who was demon-possessed and created all kinds of trouble. I believe that was in Philippi for Paul. And what happened? What happened? It says Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, turned his attention to them and rebuked that spirit. Rebuked that man who worked in dark magic. What was that? Was that just Paul? Because he was such a rough and tumble kind of a guy? No, it was the power of the Holy Spirit fighting against the work of the enemy. Paul was going to go into places where people had never heard about Jesus. They didn't know who he was. I tell you an interesting story. Many years ago, it's quite a few years ago now. Probably, I don't know, 20, maybe more, 25. Brother Keith is going to be up here next week. Brother Keith is the pastor of the Spotswood Chapel. It's sort of our, in Keensburg, that's our daughter church. That church grew out of our church. The first vacation Bible school we had in Spotswood, we had a nice group of kids. I don't know, were you at that one, Sister Lisa? You probably were. Chances are you were there. I don't know if we can remember that far back. Lovely group of children. And one of our VBS teachers, in her lesson, started to talk about Jesus. Just started to talk about Jesus and how much he loved them and how he wanted to save them. Just some thoughts about it. Wasn't the lesson wasn't the cross, but Jesus came up. And you want to know something? one little kid raised, I don't even remember if it was a boy or a girl, one of the little kids raised their hands, and you know what they said? What they asked? Who's Jesus? Never heard of him. Never heard of him. Boy, talk about a little bit of a culture shock. We thought we were down in the wilds of Mexico, Brother Bill. We might have been. We might as well have been. Well, think of this. The Apostle Paul walked into cities where Jesus had never been preached. There was no little church where he could go and visit with believers and, you know, have a little revival service. No, there was none of that. He went where Jesus had been, was unheard of. Now, what gives someone the power to walk in there and every time he, almost every time he left the church. I mean, that's something. Unless he got kicked out. Or unless he was stoned nearly to death. But even then, he, you know, left a group of believers behind. What was it? It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And then the one that perhaps might be my favorite was that he needed to be taught. He needed to be taught. If you study the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, and if you know anything about Paul, he brought a doctrine to the people of God that a lot of them didn't understand about the Gentiles, about you didn't have to become Jewish to be a Christian. We were saved by faith. We were saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. The just shall live by faith. We are justified by faith. Where did Paul learn that? Where did he get it? Which Bible school did he attend to get that? Which Christian camp did he go to be taught this? Nowhere. In Galatians, he tells us. He said, I didn't learn this from any man. In fact, many of them didn't understand it. I had to help them out, Peter included. I learned it from the Lord. The Lord taught me this. The Lord, you see, Paul was an expert in the Old Testament. He could quote, probably, if we know anything about the way these men were trained, he could probably quote most of the Old Testament. What do you think of that?
Yeah.
Something, isn't it?
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit that Jesus said in John 14 would come and guide you into all truth and would teach you and take those things of Jesus and reveal them to you and bring things to your mind. That Old Testament that Paul was so steeped in, the Holy Spirit just opened his eyes. And he began to see things in there that nobody else saw. And he wrote them down in his letters. And you know what? The very fact that you are saved, not by works, like we heard from our sister Hina last night, who came out of Hinduism, not by what you have done, but by faith and in trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know who you have to thank for that? To a large extent, the Apostle Paul. Because he made it clear that no matter who you were, no matter what country you lived in, no matter what language you spoke, no matter what culture you came out of, we have a lot of different groups represented here tonight, it was faith in Jesus. It was the blood. It was the cross. It was the power of the resurrection made real to you by the Holy Spirit. That's what saves you. That's what brings you into the kingdom of God. Where did he learn that? From the Holy Spirit. No wonder Ananias walked in and said, Brother Saul, I've come to pray for you so that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because God had a work for this man to do. And in keeping with sort of our morning theme, that no one else could do but him. That was his work. But even at that, he needed the Holy Spirit. And you know what's interesting? Can I just point one thing out to you that doesn't actually mention the Holy Spirit? Look down at verse 20 in Acts 9, in case you've turned from it, but I think most of you are there. It says that immediately he being Saul, preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Turn back with me for just a second to the 6th chapter of Acts, the 8th verse. I want to show you something. Follow with me. Acts 6, verse 8, and some of the following verses. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Who does that sound just like? Doesn't that sound like Paul? Doesn't that sound like Saul? Doesn't that sound exactly like what he did? Out of Stephen's death, what happens? The Lord raises up Saul, who literally helped in the death of Stephen. And what is he doing? He's doing the very thing Stephen was doing. He does the exact same thing by the Holy Spirit. You see how God raises up another? Another, even sometimes out of senseless situations, God raises those up who will be his witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is the result of this whole thing? Well, of course, they want to kill Saul, which happened a lot. I don't mean to make light of it, but that's the way it worked. As one of my teachers said, whenever Saul, later on the Apostle Paul, ended up in a town, people either got glad. Can anybody finish that statement? Or they got mad, exactly right. One or the other. Great joy, or they tried to kill him and there were riots, right? Because when the Holy Spirit works, you know, it just doesn't stay status quo. Things happen. But I like this in verse 31. Let's end with this tonight. It says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. Why? Because the one who was persecuting them and causing all the havoc had gotten saved. Isn't that interesting, huh? How the Lord dealt with this enemy. You know, we would have prayed, Lord, maybe you could, take him to heaven or something, or you know, get rid of him, do something. The Lord said instead, no, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to save him. He's going to become your champion. The one who was your persecutor is going to be your champion. He's going to become my greatest advocate. They had peace, and they were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and here, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. Do you remember that night which Jesus was betrayed as he sat in that upper room with his disciples? He told them that he was going to be going away. He was going to be leaving. And they were troubled. They were troubled. In fact, that's how the whole conversation begins in John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. But what does he go on to tell them? Not just, don't be troubled, don't be worried, don't be frightened. He gives them the reason. He says, it's important that I go away. Because when I go away, then I will send to you, in the Greek it says, I will send the paraclete. And what does that mean? It's a legal term. It's a legal term. You know what it is? Really? It's a lawyer for the defense. It says, I'm going to send someone who's going to stick up for you. Someone who's going to be there for you. And then, of course, other translations and trying to, you know, shorten it up, we have words like the helper. Boy, I tell you what, if you ever got dragged into court accused of something, you would want a good lawyer to help you, wouldn't you? You'd want a good lawyer. The helper. The comforter. The advocate. You read different translations, you'll see all of these words. The counselor. You know what that literally means? The counsel for the defense. Who will be with you. Who will be within you. Who will fight for you. Who will fight through you. And what do we see here so beautifully? We see the Holy Spirit at work in the church. And what does he bring? Comfort. He brings comfort to them. They were afraid. Don't make fun of them. You know, you live in a situation, you live in a society, it's easy for us, oh, they shouldn't have been afraid, they should have been brave and bold. You live in a society where you're persecuted, where you don't know if you're going to maybe lose your job the next day because you're a Christian. Or maybe your kids will be taken away from you because you're a Christian. We have a hard time, we really can't identify with that. It's hard. But they had reason to fear. And what did the Holy Spirit do so sweetly here, so powerfully? He saved. He converted. He changed their greatest foe. And he brings comfort into that church. You know what the word comfort means? How many of you here know what the word comfort actually means? Do you know? It doesn't mean this. Oh, that's okay then. It'll be better next time. You know, you'll wash that pot better the second time. Brother Steve won't yell at you tomorrow. That's not what it means. I know he doesn't yell. That's why I can say that. Much. He doesn't yell much. You know what comfort means? It comes from two Latin terms. Com, which means with. Forte. We get our word fort. With strength. With strength. You see, you can't tell me that those Christians didn't receive a new injection of strength, of faith. Who had gotten saved? This wasn't sweet little Grandma Miriam from down the street. This was the guy who wanted them all dead. And the Holy Spirit had revealed Jesus to him, and he had become, this is crazy, one of them. He was one of them. Boy, I bet you they walked around quoting that verse, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" I know I would have. I bet you that next Sabbath, every preacher in every one of those house churches probably preached that sermon. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That the Lord said to Abraham, right? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is too, no person, no heart is too hard, but that the Holy Spirit in his power can move in and can change and can enlighten and can transform. Amen. And make a child of God.
Amen. He does.
He does. And guess what?
Yeah.
He did the same thing for us, didn't he, Brother Ilario? He did the same thing for us. Oh, maybe we didn't kill anybody. But you know what? We're still dead in trespasses and sin until that Spirit breathes new life into each one of our hearts. Let that Spirit continue to breathe. Let that Spirit continue to do his work, to change those things that need to be changed, to continually sanctify you, give you power to obey Jesus, to follow him, to love him, to know him, to understand his word. He can do it for Saul. He can do it for anybody.
Amen.
Even us, right, Brother Saul? He can even do it for us. And let's believe that not only will he do it for us here, but as we go home, those to whom we minister, those to whom we witness. A couple of mornings ago, a lot of staff will remember, we talked about people in our lives that we witness to who are really seem like impossible cases. Some folks were sharing with us, what do you do with somebody like that? Do you just quit? Just kind of throw them overboard, you know, throw them under the bus, forget about it. What do you do? And we got some real help from some people who have been following the Lord a long time. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anyone whose life he can't touch and minister to? I think not. I think not. And the great example is our friend right here, Saul of Tarsus, to become known as, who do we know him as? The Apostle Paul. What made that difference? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit at work in his life. And Lord, as we look at this, conversion, perhaps some of us have not had quite such a spectacular conversion, but we're thankful that each of us here who are saved and knows you, that has been a work of the Holy Spirit. And we continue to believe that in these days, that by your own Spirit, you will continue to make yourself known to us in a greater way, draw us more intimately into a deeper companionship and fellowship with yourself and with the whole Trinity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, amen. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy
time that we can be together. Look in your word, and although this meeting will be drawn to a close, we pray that your presence will go with each one of us. Continue to minister to our hearts, and then tomorrow as we gather on the Lord's Day to worship you, we pray that the Holy Spirit will be present, will descend upon each worshiper, and will do his work in each one of our hearts. And we pray for the staff, Lord, as they have their staff meeting. We pray that you will continue to draw them more close to yourself, that they will have that experience like Brother Lawrence, the practice of the presence of God, that no matter where they are, what they're doing, that they will know that Jesus is with them, that they are in the presence of Almighty God. And we know that that, too, is a work of your Spirit. So we pray that you'll bless them tonight and the business that needs to be taken care of. But we pray ultimately that your Spirit will continue to minister to them. We thank you for their good work, Lord. We appreciate it. It's made our time here at camp so wonderful, so easy. We thank you for it. We know it's because of their hard work. It doesn't just happen. We pray that you will reward them and give them their wages. In Jesus' name we pray. Be with us now as we go back to our cabins, our several ways. In Jesus' name, amen.